Let's stand and share one of the beautiful prayers. This is at the end of the canon of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. O Master Christ God, who by thy passion has healed my passions, and by thy wounds has healed my wounds, do thou grant tears of compunction unto me who have greatly offended. Do thou temper my body with the fragrance of thy life-creating body, and sweeten my soul with thy precious blood, taking away the bitterness which the contending adversary hath made me to drink. Lift my mind up unto thee, since it has been drawn down below, and lead me up from the pit of destruction. For I have not repentance, I have not compunction, I have not a tear of supplication like children, which shall lead me up into mine own inheritance. I have been darkened in mind by the passions of life, and am unable to look up unto thee in my travail. I cannot rouse myself to fervor with tears of love for thee. But, O Master, Lord Jesus Christ, thy treasury of good things, grant complete repentance unto me and a suffering heart that shall seek thee out. Grant thy grace unto me and renew in me the likeness of thine image. I have abandoned thee. Do thou not abandon me. Come thou forth and seek me out. Lead me forth into thy pasture. Number me together with thy sheep of thine elect flock, and nourish me together with them on the verdure of thy divine mysteries, by the intercessions of thine all-pure mother and of all the saints. Amen. Oh, what a good group. I'm sure I speak for my other brother priests that are here. If we had this kind of enthusiasm, it would take us all to higher levels, as you're taking me to a much higher level in my own life, seeing your desire to learn. The spiritual icebreaker today took place back, well, it started in May of 2005, and it concerns Daniela and Richard Popa of Romania. In May of 2005, Richard went to Mount Athos for a pilgrimage, and during that time, Daniela got extremely ill, very high fever. And when she got back, they found out that she had second stage cancer of the lymph nodes. Well, they tried, you know, natural treatments at first, and nothing helped her. She was swelling. She could hardly walk. And so they gave her intensive chemotherapy, and it wasn't taking. And they found out later why. She had also tuberculosis. And they then had to fill her up with these very strong TB antibiotics. And after that, they did a tomography to determine the damage to her lungs. And the doctor stopped the machine when he noticed that Daniela was not the only thing being radiated, that there was a life in her. She was pregnant. And so then, apparently the doctor went to ask Richard, you know, should I do this again? And Richard said, at the time I was only thinking of my wife. And I said, yes, go ahead and do it again. Every doctor said, you know, look at this. This child has been immersed in chemotherapy, strong antibiotics, and has been radiated twice. If it even lives, it's going to be, you know, deformed and all kind of terrible things. Everybody said, have the abortion, except one doctor. And one doctor said these words, do you think God has sent you this baby in order that you should perish? So they went to their spiritual father. See the importance of a spiritual father. They went to their spiritual father. And this was his one sentence, with kindness. He looked into their eyes and said, you have no right, my child, over the life of that child. You have no right over the life of that child. And this is what we have to share with everybody. And we have to remind everybody that that's a human life. We don't have a right to take it. So what did they do? She stopped all treatments.
Just a second. Yeah. It's just too... There we go. That'll be better.
Okay. She stopped all the treatments. The baby was born on the Feast of St. Anthony's, Dax, in 2007. He's almost 6 years old now, perfectly normal. As soon as the baby was born, she went into remission, and now she's cancer-free. So what's impossible with man is possible with God. And then the key factor was a spiritual father, and that they listened to him. You don't have the right to take that child's life. So, okay. In our first talk, we attempted to illustrate that many, if not the majority, of American citizens living in our free society have allowed themselves, of course, with the evil one's assistance, to become enslaved by such temporal things as worldly knowledge and personal comfort and physical appearance. And that this naturally leads, unfortunately, to becoming enslaved to one or more of the passions, anger, lust, greed, etc., which in turn leads us to enslavement to the devil. We further noted that even those who are making an attempt at applying the ascetical, mystical life of their faith in their day often fall prey to these enslavements, and that very few people are even aware of this because of all the smoke and mirrors that the evil one skillfully uses. I must add that now, with our economy in shambles and a $16 trillion debt that keeps growing even as I'm speaking, I have a great concern as to what the future holds for our nation as a whole and as individual citizens. A spirit of entitlement has stranglehold, I feel, our society in epidemic proportions. Too many people seem content to allow the federal government to provide for all their needs. You know, I was looking at the messages of St. Paul, and if we apply these words of St. Paul today, these are his words, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat, to all the healthy, working age people who are just feeling entitled, how many millions of them would be suffering from hunger today? Too many of us are concerned primarily about fulfilling our personal desires for pleasure and for comfort. Our focus, therefore, is on the externals, the temporal things that become totally irrelevant when my heart beats its final beat in this life. When will we place our focus, as the Lord said to Martha, one thing is needful, on striving to love our most sweet Lord Jesus with all of our being so that we can share eternity with him in paradise? This should be our focus. Recently, how many of y'all ever been to the Charlotte airport? You know what I love about that airport? Those white rocking chairs. When I find an open chair and I got some time, I go run and get one of those chairs, and I sit in that chair and I watch people walk by. And you know, recently when I was in that airport, I was gazing around at all the shops in the mall-like area. And by the grace of God, I saw something that I didn't see in the over 100 times I've been in those rocking chairs. The needs of the body. For the needs of the body, there were food stores, clothing stores, even fine jewelry stores, as well as a store that sold expensive perfumes and other elegant body lotions. There were stores with books and magazines and newspapers, even a store with mentally challenging games for the brain. And there were all kinds of things, toy stores, candy stores. I had to hit that one. Sports bars, tobacco stores. But there was absolutely nothing in all this peripheral stuff, nothing for the feeding of the soul. And then I began watching people walking by on their cell phones or texting, you know, Everybody was doing just about. There's hardly not one person. I mean, 90% of them either had a home phone right here or were doing this. And I began to wonder at that very moment, how many millions of people at that moment in this country were talking or texting on their phones or their iPads, and how many of those conversations had any soul nourishment, if any? I suddenly realized how it was impossible not to become a slave of the passions, especially in the third millennium here, without the presence of the Bride of God, our Holy Orthodox Church. We would be lost without the church. Our all-compassionate Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took our flesh upon himself, ascended in the cross to die that you and I might live. When the soldier pierced his side and both blood and water came out from that wound, this was the prefiguration, St. Chrysostom tells us, of the imminent establishment of his church, because his bride would give us birth through emerging from the sanctified waters of baptisms, and then she would nourish us through the Holy Communion with his precious body and blood. In this polluted sea of life, where sin is legalized and sometimes even glorified, our common mother, through her womb, as St. Chrysostom says, the baptismal font is the womb of the church. That makes all of us brothers and sisters in Christ. Please come in. We got room. There's one on the front. Two front, two up here. I call on people on the front row, though, see if they'd be ready for that. No, welcome. We're very glad to have you here. And that baptismal font is the that mother. Our mother is the lone oasis that seeks to heal, to purify, and to sanctify our souls. She alone can rescue us from a society in which nearly everything seems to be based on two stupid things: personal opinion and personal choice. Not only on what brands to buy or where to shop, but also such things as traditional marriage or same-sex marriage. Give birth to the child or abort the child. Obey the church doctrine or experience my freedom of conscience. You know, a former presidential candidate who happened to be a Roman Catholic once used that expression to justify his choosing to go against his church's teachings on abortion. This is what he said: "I understand what the Roman Catholic doctrine is, but I have freedom of conscience. As much as I respect the opinion of the Roman Catholic Church, in this case, I do not support it." You know, sometimes Roman Catholic bishops come up with some great statements, and one did several years ago when a lot of Roman Catholic people in politics and judges and stuff said, "I'm against abortion, but," his reply was, "a lot of people are going to be sliding to hell on their butts." How true. How true. Notice here, what he calls freedom of conscience, I call freedom from conscience. When a person regards the teachings of his church as simply an opinion that he can choose to reject or accept. And here, brothers, brother priest, we're in a bad place sometimes. But we can't compromise the truth of the church. We have to always, out of love, keep that truth alive, even if it means we're disciplined, we're being truthful. The saint can tell you about that. He's the one that proves what God bless one is a majority. Because how many of you know anything about the Council of Florence in the 15th century? All the Orthodox bishops came over thinking they were going to convert the Roman Catholics. Well, the Roman Catholics had other plans, and they took away some of their food. They gave them terrible places to live, and pretty soon all but one agreed to sign a union. And the Pope said, who didn't sign? And they said, Mark of Ephesus. And then he said, out of his own mouth, we did nothing then. We accomplished nothing because he was the church at that point. The God plus one. And that's why it's so sad when the politicians come up and do these things and we act like it's not, it's okay. God bless you. We need to pray for the politicians that are orthodox, that are going against their church. Two of them were senators, Greek Orthodox, Paul Sarbanes and Olympias. No, thank God they both retired. I hope and pray now they'll use their whatever time they have to repent. Because if they don't, those butts, it's not going to be good for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the very atmosphere over our nation is permeated with the diabolical freedom of conscience spirit. But as I showed, I feel, last week, that freedom is actually the worst form of slavery. True freedom is centered on what? The truth of God. It produces virtues. It seeks healing and nourishment for the soul and joyously anticipates the eternal life in paradise. Freedom of conscience gives death, is centered upon falsehood, barren of virtues, ignores the needs of the soul, and is indifferent to life after death. The Word of God Himself provides us a clear definition of truth. Okay, where's page 16? Where'd you go? We may have to fake it a little bit here. 16 is not with us, it looks like. Okay, that's all right. Oh, here you are. You're hiding. Here's the quote from the Lord. Then Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed in him. These are not just Jews that are, you know, persecuting him. These are the ones that believed in him. If ye abide in my words, truly ye are my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been enslaved to anyone. How sayest thou, ye shall become free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone who keeps on sinning is a slave of sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever, if therefore the Son shall set you free, verily you shall be free. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word findeth no room in you. This is from St. John in chapter 8. In his teaching on this passage, St. Chrysostomus tells us that our Lord is seeking to take those who believe in him beyond the superficial. And brothers and sisters, that's part of the problem today. None of us want to go deep. Maybe we're afraid. What are we going to find if we go deep? We're going to have to expose everything. But superficiality is nothing. We can't know joy if we live superficially, if we're on the surface. We got to go deep. And Jesus now is trying to bring them with these words into a deeper meaning of their faith. St. Chrysostom says what he's doing is he's making a deep incision into their souls with those words. But this mystical incision exposed the fact that they were content with their surface understanding of God. That their focus in life was on worldly freedom instead of being freed from the passions. To them, bondage was what their forefathers experienced in Egypt. They had no clue of the internal bondage of sin. And how many people today have no clue of the internal bondage of sin? I think the numbers would frighten us. How about ourselves? Do we have knowledge of the internal bondage of sin? Ugh. Jesus calling upon the Jews to continue in his words was, according to St. Chrysostom, the expression of the one Lord declaring what was in their heart. They weren't continuing. They understood who he was. They knew him on a superficial level, but they were not knowing him. It's one thing to believe, as St. James says in his epistle, you know, the demons believe and shudder, but how many of us know Christ? How many of us know ourselves? How many of us know one another? If we are a superficial life, we'll never know anybody, not even ourselves. We got to go deep and find the real person. It is the same for us today. In order for us to know the truth, we must continue every minute of every day the good struggle to incarnate, to make flesh the ascetical, mystical life of our faith in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. I am compelled also to say furthermore, my brothers and sisters, that only within our church can this pure truth be acquired. Other Christian formations corrupt God's truth with falsehoods created, shall we say, by man's use of freedom of conscience. This has given rise to such blatant falsehood and heresies as papal infallibility and purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church, and homosexual hierarchs, sola scriptura, and unbelief in the ever-virginity of the Theotokos in Protestantism. And what about those religions who don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's very difficult to find any similarity, extremely difficult, to God's truth, while falsehood, of course, is epidemic. I like what the elder Paisios of blessed memory said about Islam. He says it's so attractive in today's society because it sanctifies sin. It sanctifies sin. If you agree to let yourself get blown up for Allah, then when you die, you're going to get mountains of rice and rivers of honey and 70 celestial virgins. I wonder if any of the three that crashed into those buildings or into the ground in Pittsburgh ever came back to anybody and said that they had those 70. I doubt it. I doubt it. Of course, the evil one is constantly tries to use things of this temporal world to keep us from that continuation of the pursuit of God's truth and the pursuit of God's freedom. We're going to see that real clearly coming up here, that God's freedom. The influences of the material worsening society can be so intense that we gradually fall away from the truth, fall away from abiding in Christ. The example that the elder Paisios gives of blessed memory is a good one. He says, if you're going to cook a frog, you don't boil the water first and then throw the frog in it. The frog will jump right out. You put the frog in cold water. And the frog is fine. And the temperature starts to rise a little, so he adjusts. And it rises a little more, and he adjusts a little more. And it rises a little more, and he adjusts a little more. Pretty soon, though, there's a point where he can't adjust anymore, and he's cooked. And that's what the devil does. Gradually, he takes away your freedom in Christ. You don't need to say prayers tonight. You're too tired. You know, it's okay to be angry at that person. They deserve it. Gradually take away, and pretty soon you wake up one day, and there's no connection with God. One of my spiritual children was recently given the grace to realize how he was slowly being cooked by focusing his life upon all the worldly cares surrounding him. And I had his permission, too, to share this with you. With much pain in his heart, he told me, I have locked myself in a prison of mine own making, and I have stopped struggling to free myself. I'm locked in a prison that I made, and I've stopped the struggle. But the good thing is he came and he told me. He came to his spiritual father, and by the grace of God, you know, he realized that day by day he was allowing himself to be tricked by the devil and to discard this being a free heir of God's kingdom. You know, he had become like Esau, who gave up his whole inheritance for a bowl of porridge. Now he's actively partaking in the medication of his church, which will remove him from the devil's pot before he dies. He's doing much better by the grace of God. Only the yoke of Christ can give us true freedom and victory. All other things to which we yoke our souls lead to slavery and defeat. And one of the best ways to illustrate this, and this is when I'm in my real joy, is when I share with you the lives of saints. We look at these freed slaves, these surrendered conquerors, like St. Peter the Merciful. We celebrate him in September sometime. I may have talked to you in the past, a few of you in the past, about this saint in a different context. So sorry if you're going to be hearing some repeating here, but he's such a clear illustration of how he had been enslaved to the world and how he totally was transformed. He was the richest man in the area. And finally, one day, all the beggars got together because he would give nobody anything, nothing. He wouldn't give them a crumb of bread. And they drew straws, and the one with the shortest straw had to go to his palace and keep banging on the door and keep crying out until he got something. So the one did that, and after several minutes, Peter got real mad. There was a loaf of bread that had gotten hard. It was like a rock, and he took it and he threw it at him. He says, "Get out of here." The beggar was pleased, though, because he got something. Well, that night, see, God knows the hearts. Peter had created a wall. I don't know why, but he had created a wall to God, and God knew inside that wall there was someone who wanted to love him. So he gave him the opportunity that night. That night, Peter was extremely ill on his deathbed, and all of a sudden, an angel came and appeared and held a scale. And the demons were cackling and laughing and throwing all his sins on one side. And the guardian angel was in pain, had nothing to give. All of a sudden, an angel came and said, "Put this on there, that hard loaf of bread." The balance shifted. When Peter awoke, first thing he did was free all of his slaves but one. Then he gave all of his wealth to the poor. And then he told the head slave, "You have one more obedience, and then you're free. You must sell me." There's a very wealthy man from the Holy Land named Zoleus who's looking for a slave. And St. Peter was sold for 30 pieces of silver. After several years of being the slave of Zoleus, Zoleus was so impressed with him, he said, "I want you to be my brother." He refused. No one knows why he stayed a slave till he died. But I guess the real reason is that he knew he was free. He knew that God had set him free. And you know, when you go home tonight, go to chapter 16 of Acts, starting at verse 24, and read that section. St. Paul and St. Silas and other Christians were in prison. And they were singing. And all of a sudden there was a huge earthquake and all the jail doors opened. And the jailer was about to kill himself. And St. Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." Why? Because they were already free. You can't imprison someone, and you can put them in solitary confinement all their life. But if they've got freedom from Christ, that is not going to bother them. They could have ran out of the jail. They didn't. They stayed. And what happened? They converted the jailer and his family to Christ because they were already free with the real freedom of God. Now let's look briefly at a man's life who always lived as a slave of Christ. Someone we on the new calendar are going to be celebrating this Saturday. St. Philaret the Almsgiver. He lived and died near the end of the 8th century. And he was a very wealthy man. I advise you to get his life and read it, because I'm going to just give you smidgens of it here, because it's a beautiful life. Very wealthy, both materially and spiritually. Married, father of 3 children, had a beautiful palace to live in. Every day, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for widows and orphans, receive strangers into his home. And so God permitted the devil to do what he did to Job. All of his wealth was taken away, except his home. The little that remained, he joyfully would give to others. He had one cow, and the neighbor needed a cow, so he gave the cow. And the cow just had a calf, and the calf was so upset, he gave the calf to the man too. Pretty soon, all that was left was his outer garment and one inner garment, and he gave the outer garment away, so his wife was forced to take one of her garments and re-sew it so that he could wear it. His wife and children began to reproach and ridicule him, accusing him of neglecting them. He graciously and humbly received all their verbal abuse, reminding them that God had still always made it possible for them to have a roof over their head and food to eat. And you know, isn't that like what St. Paul says? What's it in Ephesians or Philippians? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Not just in the things you like. Give thanks in all things to God. He and his family would remain in this state of poverty for 20 years. And look at this state of affairs of St. Philaret, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only was he in extreme poverty for those 2 decades, he also had to endure the frequent rebukes and criticisms of his family. By today's standards, he would be classified as a broken man. But glory be to God for that broken man. Oh, having freely chosen to offer his entire life into slavery for Christ, he acquired a freedom and victory that is totally both inaccessible and incomprehensible to this secular, humanistic, politically correct society. These words of Guerin of Arcelius of Mount Athos, by the way, which I try to find a way to put in all my talks, provide us with a verbal icon of this surrendered conqueror. There's another book you want to get. It's called Hymn of Entry. It's by him, Abba Vasilius. Listen to this. Fortunate is the man of God who is broken in pieces and offered to others, who is poured out and given to others to drink. When his trial comes, he will not be afraid. He will have nothing to fear. He will already have understood that in the celebration of love, by grace, man is broken but not divided, eaten but never consumed. By grace, he has become Christ. And so his life gives food and drink to his brother. That is to say, he nourishes the other's very existence and makes it grow. The brother priest probably recognized one very key passage in there. When the priest takes the Lamb of God, he raises it and he says, "The Lamb of God is broken, but never divided. Always eaten, but never consumed." To become Christ by being his slave, by letting him conquer us. That is real life. And so it is with all the slaves. the saints, the slaves of Christ, how blessed are we to have their examples after which to pattern our own lives. And by the way, St. Philaret's life doesn't end that way. This was during the time when the Empress Irene was looking for a spouse for her son Constantine. So they sent out envoys all over the area to find a suitable candidate. And when some of the envoys saw his house, they thought, well, this must be a very wealthy man and well-off and aristocratic. And St. Peter knew of his coming. God had told them and said, prepare. And they brought the whole family to Constantinople. And his granddaughter, Maria, became the empress. And so he gets all that money again, and he gives it all away again. Because it meant nothing to him. It reminds me of a time when I read about Saint Lazarus. The church says that he never smiled after he was brought back from life to life, except once. He was in Crete, and he saw a man robbing someplace, stealing a gold pot, and he laughed and said, there's clay stealing clay. Clay stealing clay. Oh, brothers and sisters, look what we have as an option to this society. Look at the blessings that we have by becoming free, by being his slave, by being conquered and being victorious. And, you know, another characteristic of the slave of Christ is not to become angry or vengeful when someone falsely condemns us. And St. Theodora of Alexandria, who's celebrated on September the 11th, gives us this beautiful illustration. She was married to a very pious young man. And the first couple of years, they had a very wonderful marriage together. It symbolized what God wants for all marriages. You know, the whole purpose of a marriage, bottom line, the ultimate purpose, is for two people to become one soul. And they were already there as a young couple, and the devil saw that, and he didn't like it. So he put in the heart of a rich young man thoughts of lust for Theodora. And Theodora was simple. The rich young man went to a witch. And the witch put some kind of a potion out, and somehow St. Theodora came to her. And the witch told her, he says, look, this is her innocence. When there's no witness and it's at night, you don't sin. So don't worry. And she fell into that sin of adultery. Immediately after that, she knew that she was wrong, and she left her husband in the night. And she disguised herself as a man and went to a men's monastery and became novice Theodore. She was so good at what she was doing that in just 2 years' time, they made her a full monk, kept the name Theodore. And after 7 years, God had given her so much grace. There was a huge drought, and they needed water desperately. All the lakes around the monastery were dry. The abbot gave the pitcher to Theodore and said, Theodore, I command you to go get a pitcher full of water. May it be blessed. She put the pitcher on the ground of the dry bed of the lake, and it got full with water, and the lakes all filled. Well, a few weeks later, she was sent to get more wheat for the monastery. She had to go into Alexandria to get it. And on the way back, she had to stay at another male monastery because she couldn't make the trip in one day. And the devil gets involved again. He has a young woman make advances at him. And of course, she resisted. Well, she was still so on fire with lust that she found another man, became impregnated, and accused Theodore of being the father. Well, when the baby was born, they left the baby right at that monastery door and said, this is Theodore's. They kicked her out of the monastery. She took the child and took care of that baby as if it were hers for 7 years. And I say that baby had quite a blessing because that was a mother too. And then after 7 years, some of the monks told the abbot, she's had enough penance, or he's had enough penance, why don't we let him come back with his son? She came back. Many other miracles occurred. Near her death, she was telling her son, you know, some beautiful things on how to live his life. I should say, too, the father was not left out of this. In the story, it shows how God revealed who it was, you know, who that she had left and became a monk. And when she died, as she was dying, the abbot of the monastery had a vision with all these great saints leading one person, a woman, into this beautiful room, and it was her. Her son became the abbot, and her husband became a monk at that monastery too. Now, she could have just opened her mouth right away and says, I'm a woman, it couldn't be mine. But she was already freed by Christ, so this child did not enslave her. It didn't take away her freedom. She was already free because the Son had made her free. My beloved friends in the Lord Jesus, is it not a great blessing for you and me to have the lives of literally thousands of similar conquered victors of Christ to serve as our role models, that great cloud of witness that St. Paul says in Hebrews, to which we can turn and get guidance? And by the way, there's a group in Colorado, the great Synecdochistes, the lives that they've translated all 12 volumes, one for each month. They've also translated the Synecdochion for the Triodion and the Pentecostarion. It's got some phenomenal stories that you never know about. But in the lives of the saints, I think it would be a great idea if every day, every one of us would read from the lives of the saints. You know, none of the books are any shorter than 750 pages. Most of them are over 1,000. So here's what I would suggest you do. In the next week or so, if you can afford it, I think they're $50 a volume. By December and January. Now, if you read 3 pages a day only, by March of 2014, when Lent begins in 2014, if we're still here, you will have read the lives of so many saints. And you would have received such great nourishment. Just 3 pages a day, that's all I'm asking, not a lot. 3 pages a day. Remember, we want to be like the tortoise who continued. The hare would run ahead, you know, and then stop. The tortoise just kept moving. The tortoise won. And when somebody reads, today I read 15 pages, and in the next 5 days, no pages. Mm-mm. 3 pages a day, much better, because you have the continuity. We need this. You know, it's a great tragedy that many people, especially our youth, choose to imitate the rich, the powerful, and the famous, most of whom do not live pious and godly manner lives. Rock singers, actors, sports heroes, entrepreneurs, however you pronounce that, empty, egocentric, and hedonistic souls who have no inner peace or spiritual beauty, who are filled with the corrupt glory of man. You know, I recently read an article which described in detail the fall of 10 great celebrities. Tell me, how many of these so-called successful celebrities, having departed this life, have come back in visions to people telling them how wonderful the afterlife is now? Do we not see that many of these poor souls are dying from drug overdose, alcohol, suicide, or AIDS? Would that our young become more familiar with the lives and miracles of the saints rather than such things as the number of golden CDs of a particular singer or the number of touchdowns thrown by some NFL quarterback or the names of all the movies that some actress, in which some actress has performed? It would be nice if we could begin today, ourselves and our children, to wean ourselves from devouring magazines and novels that are secular, and return to the reading of the saints. The blessed Elder Joseph, the Hesychast of Mount Athos, reminds us that these writings, quote, warm up the fervor of our souls. Come on now, be honest. Didn't you feel a warmth when I was talking to you about these saints? Didn't it give you joy to hear about that? And they're like you and me. They're people. They're normal. They just became slaves in the right way. He says, does it not hear about these lofty and wondrous lives? Inciting us to ardently desire our sweetest Jesus. When we hear about these things, we want Jesus because we want to be like that. And then the Holy Gemini admonishes us with the following words. If the soul, since God made it like this, does not often hear these lofty and wondrous things, it is overcome by drowsiness and negligence. And only with readings and stories of spiritual worth can we ban forgetfulness. Because if we keep reading the lives of the saints, it's going to be in our brain. You know, kids too are sponges. I'll never forget one day when my daughters were 4 and 5, and they were living in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in the name of the church, it was St. George, and they were with me in the summer, and all of a sudden, in Greek, they started singing the dismissal hymn for St. George. And I said, who taught you that? He says, well, nobody, Daddy, we just listen. You know, and they picked it up. So, if the kids are listening to, maybe the young kids listen to rock music, they're going to pick that up. If they're listening to church music, they're going to pick that up. If we're reading them about the saints, they're going to pick that up. Start with them when they're young and fill their hearts with these wonderful things to help them to become slaves when they're older. Before leaving the subject of the great Synaxarion, I want us not to forget future saints in these 12 volumes. And I'm going to share something about a few of them that I happen to know. One of them I met personally. The first one. Bishop Andonios of Siachista in Greece. My elder one time, my spiritual father, Elder Ephraim, sent me there just to talk to him. And boy, did God provide. All the elder said was, he's here, but sometimes he goes to Thessaloniki. Just find out when he goes there and maybe you can see him. So I find the obedience of the elder, okay. And sure enough, he's there that day. He's coming in, and he comes in, and he went and grabbed him, and he said, no. And my elder hadn't called him. He says, no, I have to see Father Demetrius. Are you Father Demetrius? Yes, come here. And so I got to talk to him in my broken Greek. Found out later he could speak perfect English. He must have had fun listening to me speaking in Greek. But let me tell you a story about him, about his holiness. He went one time to eat with his deacon. This is in Greece now. I've been shattered at some of these stories I'm hearing in Greece. On a Friday, they served him chicken. And the deacon says, "Serves me hot today. It's chicken." He says, no, son, it's greens. Don't worry, just eat it. It's greens. It's not chicken, it's greens. So the deacon, you know, he's a little bit, as we say, Greek ponido, he's a little bit of wickedness. He takes a piece of the chicken and puts it in his pocket. And when they leave, he's going to show the bishop what it really is. So they go out outside, and, you know, he says, "Sevis mio," and say, "Look at this." It was greens. He says, "My child, what did you want to show me?" He says, "Nothing yet, or it's okay. It's all right." See, if a person becomes this pre-fallen state of Adam, they have illumination, which means they're under control of nature. And that's what he looked. But this simple bishop, he was in one of the most obscure dioceses of Greece. But what a holy man, and so glad that Yannina let me see him before I died and get his blessing. But, and then there was this Papa Mihaly. He was married priest in a small region of Greece. I think he's got to be dead now, about 110 years old. But and whenever people would say, "Do you know Papa Mihaly?" he'd say, "Why? Did he steal money from you?" I'll repay you. He says, no, he'd never identify himself. Well, remember when the man landed on the moon? Well, this little area, they didn't have any TVs. So they told their priest, Papa Michael, we're going to go down to this city. You got a TV, we're going to watch. And he says, I don't want to go. And then he got to thinking. He said, no, I'd like to see this. Listen to the simplicity. Lord, can I see this? Two angels come with this huge screen before Jumbotron, way before. Big screen, so he can see what's going on. He says, no, 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 I really want to see it. The angel said, okay, you got to put this over your mouth. He went up to the moon. And when the people came back to start telling him about what happened, he said, well, let me tell you. Boom, 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 boom. He told them everything that happened. And they said, how did you know? He said, lucky guess. These are the type of people that walk this world while we're still living. So that means God still has that quality there. And let me just permit me to share one story with my spiritual father, that a spiritual son of mine who saw this in action. There was this young man, they were all eating together, and this young man had a thought, and he says, oh, this man's supposed to be so holy. Well, if he's so holy, let him pick up his fork now. And, you know, very casually, he got him and picked up his fork. He says, well, if he's really so holy, let him pick up his knife now. And he picked up his hat, you know. And then he says, okay, it's got to be three things. Let him pick up his spoon now. Yadner looked at him and smiled and picked up his spoon and went like this. That kind of spirituality frightens some people. It makes them angry. But I'm thankful, because in the Greek archdiocese, we didn't have any monasteries. We had maybe a boys' club and a girls' club. We didn't have any monasteries. Now we've got 18 monasteries. And there's two more to be built, because he said God gave him a vision, it'll be 20. So, see, when you become a freed slave of Christ, there is nothing that can't happen. Let us conclude our second presentation with two more teachings from contemporary elders of blessed memory regarding the critical need for spiritual reading in our search for true freedom and total victory. This first teaching is from the Yelena Porfirios, and let me recommend a book to y'all, especially to women, Wounded by Love. Get that book. It is filled with love. The first part is like an autobiography of him, but then the whole second part is just talking about love. And when you're in pain, it's a very good book to read. Anyway, here's what he says. You find yourselves in a darkened room, and you move your hands so as to try to brush away the darkness, which, of course, does not move. If you open the window, then light appears, and the darkness disappears. The same happens with the study of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and the lives of the saints, and the writings of the fathers. They are the light that chases away the darkness of the soul. So see, the more you read these things, the more the darkness is chased away. Of course, this is only true if we're opening these books. If we have them and they sit on our desk, then the soul still remains in darkness. And finally, these words of the blessed Elder Paisios, which need no commentary from me. The goal of reading is the application in our lives of what we read. Not to learn it by heart, but to take it to heart. Not to practice using our tongues, but to receive tongues of fire and live the mysteries of God. If one studies a great deal in order to teach others without living the things he teaches, he does not more than fill his head with hot air. At most, listen to this, at most he will manage to ascend the moon using machines. The goal of the Christian is to rise to God without machines. My beloved fellow sojourners on the sea of life, may our risen Lord Jesus help us with every new sunrise to surrender more of our wills to Him, so that when we depart this life, there will be absolutely nothing that can stop or even slow down the rising of our souls to Him in this never-ending, unconditional, in His never-ending and unconditional and limitless love for each one of us. Our Savior provides us with many practical ways in the trenches of our daily life to surrender at least a tiny portion of our wills. And with God's help and your presence, that's what we're going to talk about part of the time tomorrow night. So, I'm ready to try to answer questions. We got one right here.
Father, you talk about the importance of a spiritual father.
Yes.
How does one go about finding a spiritual father?
Well, I think I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow, but I'll say some things right now, and y'all won't mind hearing. It'll probably be said different tomorrow because this is off the cuff here. First of all, if you send me your email, I'll send you a prayer that Saint Simeon the New Theologian wrote. And I tell people to read that prayer every day. And that prayer asks God to lead you to that spiritual father. Okay? And then you hear priests speak. Let me say this. First of all, your spiritual father can, of course, be your parish priest. But it doesn't have to be your parish priest. I would start there. Start with your spiritual father. I mean, your parish priest is your spiritual father. But if you keep praying, God will lead you to whom He has chosen for you. And He will know it, and you will know it. And some cases, He may not know it. That's happened to me where sometimes I've said no, and then after praying about it, I realized that I made a mistake. I was very concerned because I didn't expect this. I was very happy being a parish priest, but God took me out of that environment and put me in a monastery. And that's been a great joy because it's so much more worship. But I told my spiritual father, I said, what am I supposed to do? And he says, well, you're not asking them, they're asking you. And that's all he told me. But God will choose the person that's right for you. And like I said, the best thing, start with your family, your parish family. Hopefully the priest will be able to be married to his parish, like canon law says, but unfortunately that doesn't always happen. But you will get one. If you really in your heart want a spiritual father, God will send you that spiritual father.
We're a nation of statistics. We always want to draw charts and graphs and whatnot.
Yeah.
And after this past election, they were having statistics and whatnot. And the one that really caught me, and I'd like to see what your take would be on this, the people, I don't know how they found it out. It scares me to death. They would know.
Oh, they got their ways.
Yes. But the people that went to church once a week, Romney got 67% of that vote. The people that went to church once a month, Obama got 72%. Those that do not go to church at all, Obama got 88%.
Well, I think...
What do I tell you? What's your take on that?
My take on that is that the spirit of entitlement, people who don't know Christ are unfortunately immersed in that spirit of entitlement where they don't realize the blessings that they have. And what they, you know, the sad part about it is, I'm sorry, what is your name?
Chris.
Chris, the sad part about it, Chris, is if we keep going into this collapse, those same people that put him in are the ones who are going to suffer the most because they don't have a work ethic. And they're going to be the ones breaking in the stores and causing riots and everything else, the ones that put him in. And it's really sad that personal pleasure has taken over his top priority instead of trying to live a life that Christ wants us to live. We're losing that identity that on which this nation was founded. And people say, oh, no, he was a state. This guy was a statist. This guy was a statist. They didn't believe. I said, I'm sorry. The Constitution of the United States, I'm sorry, had to have divine help because it's lasted through so many years up until now, and it had all the proper checks and balances. And did y'all know this? That the first printed Bible, you want to know something? The first printed Bible in the United States was printed by Congress, given to churches and schools and anyone who wanted it for the edification of the people and the Christian life. Congress printed the first Bible. So don't tell me these goddamn, don't you tell me that this country is not Christian. So it also shows us too, Chris, it shows me, and I'm going to talk about this a little tomorrow, I've got to work harder. I can't allow this to cause me to fall into despair. I've got to work harder. I've got to pray harder. I've got to ask God to forgive me my sins more. I've got to go to my spiritual father a lot more than I'm going so that I can be more of a light in this country instead of helping to fill the darkness. I still believe, like I said last time, God plus one is a majority. And I still think with God's help, we can turn this around. I'm even praying that Obama will have a change in his heart and he'll repent and take all that energy he's using against God now and turn it to God. But I added another thing to that prayer. I said, if he doesn't, Lord, don't let him hurt the people. Protect us from him. But we got to stand up more than we ever have for the right to life of the child, for marriage being between one man and one woman, and for freedom of religion. We have to stand up for all three of those things, especially as clergy. We can't go down without a fight, because then we're going against God. Especially those children who can't speak for themselves, the ones in the womb, they can't talk for them. We've got to be their voice. You know, somebody said, oh, they're both the same. I said, no, they're not. The one thing I can say about Romney, I don't agree, of course, with his religion. It is a cult. Those poor people are lost in terms of the dogma. They're lost. However, morality, I would venture to say he's probably one of the most, if not the most person that's ever run for president, the most moral person in this country, in the history. You know why I say that? Because I'll bet you that every day, 24 hours a day, they were looking for dirt. And all they could find was he put a dog on top of his car and he harassed an 18-year-old when he was an 18-year-old. That was all they could find. I've got a lot more than that on me. So the man must have morality. And the man was a giver. And he didn't talk about it. He didn't brag about his giving. He gave away all of his inheritance before he started work. So he was a man that believes in free enterprise and things that, you know, are important. Let's say this too. Capitalism is certainly not godly. But of all the forms of government that I've ever seen, other than a constitutional monarchy, perhaps, it's certainly far better than socialism. Socialism hates two things. Two things, because they can't survive. Religion and family. And what's happening to us today? They're trying to destroy the family. How do they do it? First of all, they get the woman to turn into something she's not. They have her kill her child when God has created her to be a protector of the child and to nurture the child. And if you destroy what a woman is, you destroy the center port of the family. When you start allowing two women to adopt children and two men to adopt children, you're destroying the family. That's what socialism wants. You show me a socialist country in Europe, including Greece, that has a vibrant church. They were more vibrant when they were under communism. Because they fought for their faith. Now they're becoming more like us. So, Chris, you really hit one of my chords. I just feel, you know, you'll hear it tomorrow night. I've never prayed so hard for an election. I've never wept so hard. But I learned another lesson from this election, and I'll share that with you tomorrow night. It was a good lesson, because it was for me. It was a lesson God gave to me. And I hope my sharing it with you tomorrow will let you maybe share that lesson too, because God bless one and still a majority, folks. We have the true faith. If we start really living it, don't you think the Lord will make changes? He can make changes like that. But why should he change now? What are our fruits? 3,600 babies dead every day. More states are not only justifying same-sex marriage, but now we can have recreational marijuana. Everybody goes into La La Land. Everybody loses their integrity. That's not how we were created. You and I have to maintain that. That's our commitment to God. And let me tell you too, something else about abortion. I have great love for any woman who's ever had an abortion, and I have several spiritual children who've had abortion. I believe very strongly that 95% of them at least would never have killed their child if the doctor had been like the one in that story I told you earlier in Romania and said, no, we don't have a right to kill the child. It's a human being. We'll get help for you. If you don't want to keep the baby, we'll get somebody to adopt. We want you to remain a mother. We want you to keep that identity. We're with you, not against you. It's the doctors that God has to help me with, because I don't have any sympathy with them. I want to belt them in the mouth. I'm sorry. I just want to take my right cross and boom. Maybe take a big cross and boom. I know that's not right. Like cutting off the ear. I got to learn to be kind to these guys, and I can't do it. Hopefully God will change that, but you and I have to start living our faith more, and I think God will take more action. I really believe that with all my heart. We've got to wake up. We've got to be the lights. It means we've got to go to confession regularly and open our hearts completely and be vulnerable.
What do you think is the best way to tell people who are neutral in the stance of abortion, who don't think it should be illegal but don't support it?
They don't think it should be illegal, but they don't support it.
But they don't support it.
Yeah. Well, I think if you know them well enough where you can talk to them, I can get information to people, very simple information where you can show, you know, this is not a kumquat. It's not a watermelon. It's not a water buffalo. It's a human being. I've got a widow's peak. And that widow's peak started when the sperm and the egg came together in my mom's womb. It didn't come later. I mean, well, it did appear later, but the genes were already there. I was going to have a widow peak, you know. That's it. Those of you who are bald, that was determined, right? You know, as soon as you were created. And when a person can't respect the most innocent of, see, the whole thing is we're destroying innocence. The innocent child in the womb and the innocent babies out of the womb who we're teaching that sexuality means do whatever you want anytime you want. Let me tell you a very interesting statistic that's come out. And you know how I found it? Very interesting. A Greek bishop, he did his research, because some of the research was done in the United States. They've done a 10-year study And they have said that the 30 to 40% increase in throat cancer is because people are doing a certain type of sexuality that Mr. Clinton said wasn't sex. Can you imagine that? 30 to 40% increase in throat cancer. God is sending a message in saying that form of sexuality is demonic. Don't do it. And yet grade school kids are doing it because they don't think it's having sex. And people don't realize that it's worse than adultery. I had one little girl come in to me one time, middle teens, and said, "I'm still a virgin because I've only done that." I was ready to cry. I've been trying to help her restore her virginity, at least in her soul. God sends all kind of, he sends AIDS. People don't realize that's a gift. He's trying to tell us something. You know, he sends that flood over there in New York and New Jersey. And by, you know, he's trying to tell us something. Wake up. You know the word in English, crisis? It doesn't have much of a meaning in English. But in Greek, because it's a Greek word, krisis. You know what that means? Who knows what krisis is? Judgment. That's what the people would say. They would say when there was a crisis, they would say, "This is God's judgment." We don't say that anymore. We don't say that anymore. It's the love of God trying, you know, it means he's still trying to change us. He's giving us guidance. We're not seeing it. Forgive me if I may have offended anybody saying what I did. I tried to say it in a way that hopefully the little ones didn't understand, but we need to start talking about things like this. Our kids need to know these things because they know a lot more than I did when I was a teenager. Good grief, they know a lot more than I knew. Unreal. Next.
I don't understand that story that you told earlier about the woman with the child in Romania.
What about it? What did you want to know about it, sweetheart?
I don't understand the story that you told earlier about the woman in Romania with the child.
Well, see, what happened was she had a baby inside her, and she had all this chemical, too, because she had cancer, and then she had the radiation and the antibiotics because she had tuberculosis, another terrible disease. And so everybody thought that the baby would be, if the baby would ever live, it would be very deformed. It wouldn't be like a normal baby. And so they told her to just kill the baby, let the baby die, and then she would be okay. And she went to her priest, and the priest said, "No, no, no, don't kill the baby. You don't have the right." And so she stopped all that chemical stuff and all that tuberculosis stuff, and God made the baby perfectly healthy. Nothing was wrong with the baby when the baby was born. And also it cured the mother, so she lived too. Does that help? Okay. Since, let's see, you're the youngest that's ever asked a question to me, so you got to get a $2 bill for that. My mother, God rest her soul, always gave $2 bills to the grandkids, so I always give $2 bills to my grandkids now, too, and to people that ask questions that are young. Okay.
As I told you yesterday, which you may or may not remember, I'm an educator of children. Today I went to a conference on mental and emotional disorders in children, and the speaker, you know, who's been doing all this research on, you know, how to cure children of emotional disorders, was lamenting the fact that he still didn't feel like there was enough acceptance among children of people with alternative lifestyles.
Oh, my God.
And this attitude is actually really pervasive, I'm finding, in the educational world. The school I work at, you know, had at one time two same-sex couples who had adopted children. And It's really hard to know what to do because if I actually speak out against it, I'll probably be fired. And, you know, we teachers, we're providing for our families with this stuff. You know, we're providing with this income. And at the same time, nobody has ever pushed me for my opinion on it. I've just remained silent. And I've taught the children not to be negative and pass judgment and to be compassionate towards people with those problems because I see those as being a great illness.
Yes.
Spiritual and even biological problems, too, I think it's. But anyway, it's hard to know what to do because it's just all over education. This idea that you need to be able to accept everything and every lifestyle from just a man and a woman living together out of wedlock to anything else. And what do you do? What do you do as an educator? You've got this darkness all around you that these children are into and the music they listen to, and you want to influence them, but you also have the hand of the administration saying, oh no, you have to publicly condone this. You can't pass judgment on these people. You know, you're being mean and terrible if you do that.
It's clear, and of course they'd get the white coats out for me what I'm about to say, but it's clear this is demonic. There's no question. How 3% of the population can have such power? That's demonic. That's demonic. I'm sorry, that's the only way you can put it out. It's a demonic thing. Now, in your case, as long as you're not forced. I don't know what I would do if I had children and that was the only source of income. But as long as I'm not forced to say that this is okay, then I would stay in that environment and do whatever I could. But as soon as they said, no, you've got to force you to teach this, I would challenge that. I would say that goes against the teachings of my faith, and I cannot do this. Daniel.
I'm going to add a little bit to that story to make it a little bit brighter. I have a little sweet little daughter over there that's going to school that she has talked to many of her teachers of Orthodoxy. We have brought one to the church. She's been there several times. We have a family now of her third grade teacher. His wife and three little girls are now catechumens.
Beautiful. So. See? Out of the mouth of babes. That's wonderful.
Father, you've mentioned Obama, and you mentioned abortion, but I haven't heard you talk about birth control and the interconnectedness with those issues.
That was another trick of the devil. The thing about it, you know, it's amazing to me. Poor Sandra Fluke. Her last big moment was 10 people in Las Vegas. She had 10 old people there. You can get 30 days of birth control pill for $9 at Walmart. $9, that's it. Come on, don't tell me that someone can't find $9 to get birth control for a month. They tied it together with the abortion issue very skillfully. They should be separate. I'm not going to tell people whether they can or not use birth control if they're not Orthodox. If they're Orthodox, I'm going to deal with them individually. I've got to find out the background in both the husband and the wife. Is there some kind of terrible disease that they always get a child that's, you know, 22 chromosomes short, and they're upset about having three children that are already that way? I got to look at their souls and everything in all picture. Ideally, Orthodox should never use birth control, ideally. But I've got to look at each couple individually. I'll tell you why not to use birth control that they have today. And if a doctor tells you otherwise, what I'm about to say, he's lying. He's lying. Every birth control pill, every single one that exists today, becomes an abortifacient. Every one of them. If a fertilization occurs, the uterine wall is a chemical, creates some kind of thing around the uterine wall so the baby cannot attach to the wall and it comes out. That is an abortifacient. And there's also a 1 in 40,000 chance of the woman dying. To me, that's too much. And there's also already proof that women who take birth control have a 30% higher chance of getting cancer of the breast. So I really discourage that form of birth control completely. because it becomes in its final analysis, because I've got a son-in-law that's a pharmacist, and I've got a spiritual son that's a head pharmacist in a trauma center, and they both said flat out, there's not one birth control pill that cannot be considered an abortifacient. So don't let them trick you. They're all abortifacients. If you're going to try to stop a pregnancy, use something else, not that. I'd rather you not use any, but it's a society we're in the day. Do you know my dad's wife, my dad's mom, God rest her soul, Dimitra, she never learned how to speak English. She never learned how to read and write. She had 14 kids between the years of 1911 and 1932. During the Depression, his brother, her husband's brother, had 8 kids. There were 22 kids living in one house with one indoor bathroom and an outhouse outside. They should have written a book. It would have sold zillions. And what did they have that they could survive all this? They had family. They had respect. They had this. If they did wrong, all that is dying out today. The family structure is being threatened. And we've got to restore the real family. And we don't help the two people that are two males that adopt a child. We don't help them come out of their sin by letting them adopt a child. We're condemning them to hell by doing that. We're saying, fine, it's okay, you can go to hell. We don't care about you. It's just the opposite of what the people say. You don't have any love. God bless you. The people that have love say no to sin. It's the people who don't have love that don't say no. Let me tell you a story. This is true. Happened in Greece in the 50s. Greek mothers have a terrible problem with their sons, especially the first son. They idolize him. I'll never forget, this Greek man comes to me. He says, Father, I got a terrible problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, well, my wife doesn't understand me. I said, well, what are you trying to tell me? He says, well, she doesn't realize my mother, I'm telling you exactly what he said, my mother used to put my socks on until I was 18. That's somebody else I wanted to deck. Greek mothers have a way that, they just put their sons on this real high platitude, platform. And this Greek mother did to her son. She didn't ever correct him, ever. Whatever he did, she let it go. Well, when he was old enough to leave, he got mixed up with a bad crowd, started with robbery, then he murdered somebody and he was convicted. And before he went to his sentence of death, he asked his mother to come over and she bent down and he bit her ear almost off. And he said, why did you do that? He said, why did you ever stop me? Why didn't you ever stop me? The Bible tells us everything on what we need to do and how we need to do it. And you and I have to start becoming it, not just reading it. And if a little girl can bring a teacher to the true faith, look at this. This is beautiful. That's awesome. Any more questions? All right, you wonderful people. God willing, I hope to see you tomorrow night. We're going to wrap it up pretty heavily. Give you some very practical ways in your normal day to start surrendering to God. Because see, if we can't do these little things, forget surrendering to God. It's never going to happen. There's little things in every day that God gives us to show us what it means to surrender. We got to start seeing them and doing them. Thank you. How do we turn this?
It is truly meet and right to call thee blessed the Theotokos, the ever-blessed and all immaculate and the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, and beyond compare more glorious than the seraphim, who without corruption gave his birth to God the Word. The very Theotokos thee do we magnify, Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Father, bless.
Through the prayers of our holy fathers, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy upon us and save us.